little different take on what was going on than Ralphie and Mary. But I want to go back and I want to start with that story and think about it. They're along the banks of the Jordan. John, the baptizer and not the gospel writer, has been preaching and baptizing for some time. And we're not told here, but we are in the other gospels. And we get a picture of John in our minds. At least I have one, and I suspect that you do as well. He's quite a sight, right? He's wild, searching eyes, unkempt hair and beard, clothed in dirty animal skins. If you saw him today, you'd surely cross to the other side of the road to avoid him. The folks in Jerusalem, I think, they've heard about him. They've been talking about him for weeks now, what he's doing down by the river. And being good and decent folk and orderly, they ask if anyone knows him, where he's from, and what he's up to. But nobody seems to know for sure what he's doing. So, being good Presbyterians, I'm pretty sure, they organize a committee to go and investigate. And who better to send than the pastor in session, right? So they send these folks down, and as I imagine it, this party, this search party, this committee, tries to blend in with the crowd down by the river as they arrive to get a sense of what's going on, the lay of the land, maybe even to make a mental check and find out whether John is dangerous or not. And then gathering their courage and all the dignity they can muster, they walk right up to John and they say, "Who are you?" Or is it, "Who are you?" I'm not sure. Even though they haven't introduced themselves, at least in the story that we've read, John seems to know who they are. And he knows who they represent. And he knows the questions that have been going on. And he answers not the question they ask, "Who are you?" but the one that they really want to know, the one they've come to ask, "Are you the Messiah?" As some in town are saying, "No, I'm not." "Okay, then, are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." "A prophet?" "No." "Then who or what are you?" they ask. We need an answer. We have to tell the folks back in town what's going on down here. And then John explains that while he's not the Messiah, he is preparing the way for the Messiah, just as Isaiah had said. And with this explanation, the good people from the temple, the pastor and the elders, they're apparently satisfied, and they exit this scene, never to be heard from again. The question is, the very next day, Jesus comes to the river, and seeing him, John calls out, "The Lamb of God." And I imagine that he's excited, that he's raised his voice. And he points to Jesus. And everyone who's there turns to look to see who John is pointing to. And two of John's disciples, folks who've been studying with him for a while, following his teachings, for that's what it means to be a disciple, they approach Jesus. Jesus asks them, "What are you looking for?" And they respond, "Where are you staying?" Now, I've got to tell you that, at least for me, this is one of the strangest little bits of dialogue in all of Scripture. It's a little bit like asking, "How far is it from Grapevine to Fort Worth?" Which I did when we first moved here. And the answer coming, 30 minutes in good traffic, an hour and a half in bad. Let's see. Distance and time. Those are very different concepts. And that is exactly how the response was made to me when I asked you. Completely different things. Now, one of the things I love to do here and around church is to teach middle school Sunday school classes in preparation for confirmation. I haven't had a chance to do that here, but I've done it, did it for years when I was over at Grapevine before ordination and then after as well. There's a curiosity at this age that I find really exciting, really energizing. These kids, our kids, are not afraid to ask questions. Questions that go to the heart of our beliefs, to the heart of our theology, to the heart of the challenges of being a kid in the modern world. And what I've found is that if you meet these young folks where they are and you treat their questions with the respect and the attention that they deserve, you get some pretty amazing conversations going on with them. And in fact, I often find these conversations more interesting than the ones I have with many adults, but none of you. Right? None of you. You see, by the time we reach adulthood, we've learned to avoid the hard stuff. We hide from it. And questions can leave us exposed. They're risky, these questions we ask. And as a result, we steer clear of them, and our conversations often become just exercises in orthodoxy, simply repeating the answers we've been taught. Either the church's party line or the political party line out there, whatever it is, we just say what we think people are expecting us to say in order to avoid criticism and blend in to stay safe. I've got to tell you that one of the favorite things I have, a question that I ask of these seventh grade class when we study the New Testament, is right into our reading today. I want you to try to imagine yourself as if you were there in the reading, there down by the river, and ask, what would you do if someone came up to you today and said, see that person over there? She's the Messiah. One of these days I'll learn not to point. And now, I want you to imagine that the person that we're pointing at is someone you know. Someone you grew up with. Someone you went to school with. Maybe even somebody that you attended church with. And sometimes when I ask this question, I suggest that the Messiah that we're talking about is the younger brother or sister of somebody who's in our class. You can imagine the reaction. Or maybe one of the high school youth, but not the ones all the kids look up to. The one that's not the obvious leader in the group. The one that doesn't fit our image of what it means to be the Messiah. And it almost always leads to groans at first, and then eventually to some laughter. But it also leads to questions and really rich conversation. You see, I think questions are good. They open the doors to learning and discovery. And they stimulate conversation and inquiry. They lead to deeper understanding and deeper relationships as well. And here in the Presbyterian Church, we encourage questions. And we encourage the conversations that our questions lead to. I want to be careful. This is not simply a way of avoiding conflict. It's not a simple-minded or dumbing down of the gospel. Instead, it's a deeply theological statement about behavior and how we understand things. You see, beneath our fascination with questions and conversation is an understanding of God as being beyond our full human comprehension. And that is, God is bigger than any of us, than all of us combined. That no individual or no group can fully understand God or explain God or define God. See, to do any of those things is to make God less than God actually is. And there's a corollary to this statement. None of us can fully understand or authoritatively define what Scripture means. And these statements, by the way, apply just as much to me as they do to anyone else in the room, or at seminary, or at Presbytery, or at General Assembly, or anyone else. But I want you to note, I didn't say we could know nothing of God or nothing of Scripture. I just said we can't know everything of them. We can't know the fullness of God, the absolute truth in Scripture. Those are hidden from us. What we can do is ask questions, lots of questions. We can engage in conversation. We can study and we can learn and we can grow. We can become better disciples by doing those things. In fact, these are the acts of a faithful disciple. Now, on Friday evening, a number of us and others from the Christian and Muslim communities joined in evening prayers over at Congregation of Beth Israel, and from here it's right over there. And we've been invited to share a time of solidarity with our Jewish neighbors following recent attacks on synagogues both here in this country and around the world. And as I listened to the prayers, we talked about this morning, I was reminded of how much we have in common, how much we share in our understanding of God and of ourselves. But I was also reminded of how different our experiences are. You see, Christians in this country, as Christians in this country, we take for granted much as we live our lives. So much of our culture, our language, our law, our behavior are rooted from a Christian perspective, that we don't see the ways in which others, Jews and Muslims, Sikhs, persons of no faith, anyone who is not Christian, how they're marginalized on a daily basis. We may be aware of the big stuff when there's something that happens that hits the evening news, but we don't see the subtle ways in which what seems so normal to us can be demeaning, disrespectful to others. And as I sat there, I began to ask myself questions. How do the things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I accept without question, how do these things contribute to others feeling unwelcome, or worse, fearful in the world that we live in? What can I do to shed the hurtful words and behaviors, to become a better friend, a better neighbor to folks who are different from me? See, I think these questions are just as important as the ones we ask about Scripture sometimes, when we start parsing words and asking what a specific word means in Scripture. See, these are questions about how we live Scripture. So let's go back to that puzzling question, the one that I struggle with. So the questions are going back and forth between John and the religious authorities, between Jesus and those two followers of John. They say, Jesus says, "What are you looking for?" And they respond, "Where are you staying?" Does that seem like the right response to his question? You know what I hear in their questions? I hear these two asking if they can come and sit with Jesus, to ask questions of him, to listen to his answers, and to engage in a conversation with him about theology and about Scripture, about life and about God. See, I think they see in Jesus someone who will engage them deeply and thoughtfully, Someone who has insight into the mysteries of God, the mysteries of Scripture. Someone who studied those things. Someone who can help them get a deeper understanding of them. And importantly, someone they can trust with their questions. And sensing these things, what they ask is, where are you staying? Can we come along? Can we sit with you when you get there? And will you teach us? Can we have this conversation? And Jesus replies, come and see. Come and see. It seems to me that this is what we are called to do here, in this place. For where curiosity is welcomed, where folks are invited to come in and to sit, to explore the deep questions of faith and life, to share their insights, where those things happen, there the church lives. My prayer is that this place where I see that happening, will continue to be such a place for all who come in. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have given us curious minds. You call us into conversation to ask our questions, knowing that we are safe with you. Help us to rest in your presence as we seek answers to our questions. And help us to be both a place and a people where all can ask their questions and engage in thoughtful conversation and feel safe as they do. Amen.